Please turn with me in our Bibles this evening to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. And this evening we're focusing in on verses 3 through 8. But we'll begin our reading back at the verse 1 to set the context. Romans chapter 12, and beginning our reading at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We're in that season of the year when many people will be graduating from their studies and from their courses, and there will be many graduation ceremonies. And oftentimes at a graduation ceremony, there will be someone who addresses the graduating class and provides them with some guidance as they move forward into their vocations or into the future. What kind of things they should keep in mind, and what kind of things should mark or guide them in the way ahead. And as we're looking here in the book of Romans, Paul has been explaining to us the message of the gospel. What is God's grace, and how is it revealed to us in Jesus Christ? Paul has celebrated the fact that God has shown himself to be both just in punishing wrongdoing, but he has also found a way to justify, that is, to make sinners right in God's sight. He has found a way to save or to show his mercy to sinners while upholding his own righteous character. But having described this message of good news, Paul now transitions to talking about how we should live moving forward. What difference does this message make for the way I live my life? And in chapter 12 here, Paul is beginning to describe how it is that Christians are to live. What are the marks that characterize the people of God in this life? And you remember that as Paul began this chapter, he said one thing that characterizes the Christian is that one word, devotion. That you are to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. And so Paul was explaining that our whole lives are to be dedicated to the glory of God. That's how we should live. That's how we should move forward. Because God has done what he has done in Jesus Christ in providing a Savior, now we should live as devoted servants of the glory of God. But Paul doesn't want us to think about the Christian life in isolation. He doesn't want us to think about it as simply me. And Paul, in these verses here, is showing us how the Christian is to move forward in light of their relation to others. How do they relate to other believers? How do they relate to the church? Because a Christian is one who belongs in the family of God. And so they need to know how Do they connect? How do they relate to other Christians? And so this evening, we want to look at these verses to see how Christians are to appreciate the gifts that God has given to his church, how we are to appreciate the gifts of the Spirit. And so we want to think about the fact that God has gifted his church in various ways. The church will be blessed when she humbly recognizes God's grace and God's purpose. We want to think about verses 3 through 8 in two thoughts. We want to think about the explanation that Paul is giving about the gifts mentioned here, the gifts of the Spirit or spiritual gifts. But then secondly, we want to think about the exercise of those gifts. So we're thinking about how should we think about these spiritual gifts? And then secondly, what is actually being exercised? What are these gifts in practice? Well, first then, let's think about the explanation that is given. Paul says there in verse 3, "For by the grace that is given to me, I say to every one among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Paul was evidently concerned of pride in the church. Paul was concerned that there was a possibility that in the church in Rome, there could be Christians who had an inflated view of themselves, that their heads were swelling like balloons in terms of how important they thought of themselves. They thought of themselves and they focused on themselves. And it seems that Paul's concern here is linked with the gifts that were being exercised in the early church. That because certain people were exercising certain gifts, it inflated their own thought of themselves and their own importance. And so Paul here is writing out of a concern that this wouldn't be the case, that pride would not be characteristic in the church. Maybe we hear the word pride and we think, well, that's not really such a big deal, is it? Isn't pride something of a good thing to have? But pride is actually something that is toxic. It is something that it manifests itself in all kinds of ways. But what is common whenever you see pride is that the focus is on oneself. Joseph Hall describes pride in this way. He says, "Pride is the most dangerous of all sins. The most dangerous of all sins. For both it is most insinuative." That's its ability to subtly and slowly move into position. And Joseph Hall says that pride slowly and subtly positioned itself both in paradise, in the garden, and even into heaven. That pride is something insinuative. But then he goes on talking about the danger of pride. He says, "For where all other temptations are about evil, this alone is conversant only about good things. And one dram of its poison ruins, or one dram of it poisons or ruins many measures of grace." So there may be much that is good, and yet pride has a way of just ruining it. It has a way of spoiling something good, something that is working towards a good end, or something that has been given good in a good way. Pride is wrong-headed because it focuses one's attention on oneself rather than on God. And this is something that can manifest itself in any church. Not just in the church in Rome in the first century. This is something that can happen in any church where Christians start to focus on themselves and they start to focus on how important they are and all the things that they do and how important they are in the community of the believers. And it has a way of becoming divisive. It has a way of drawing attention away from God, and it has a way of redirecting it on themselves. And it starts to divide the people. And so Paul here is saying Christians need to be marked not only by devotion to God, presenting their bodies as a living sacrifice to God, they also need to be marked by the way they relate to one another. And Paul begins with this caution about not thinking too highly of ourselves, because it'll spoil something precious that God is establishing. Just as any family can become divided, there can be tensions that bring something that was meant to be a place of shelter, something that is meant to build one another up. A family that can become fractured can become something painful. And Paul is saying these words here to guard the community of believers. He is wanting to protect them from pride. So as Paul says all these things, knowing this to be the case, Paul stresses two things about these gifts of the Spirit. First, God's gifts are meant to humble us. In verse 3 there, when Paul says, "For by the grace given to me," he begins that with that perspective of grace has been given to him. God showed his grace to Paul, and we read of it in many accounts in the book of Acts, don't we? How Paul was on the road of Damascus, and how he had an encounter with the risen and glorified Lord Jesus, and how he was stopped in his tracks, and God converted him. He came to believe in the Lord Jesus as Savior. And so God showed his grace to Paul. But God's grace to Paul extends beyond even the work of salvation. God's grace in Paul's life included the fact that God set him apart to become an apostle, a messenger to the nations. Paul was set apart to bring the good news to the Gentiles. And as Paul did that, that was not meant to puff up his pride. It was not meant to inflate his head like a balloon so that he thought how important he is. But rather, as Paul reflected on God's grace to him, it was meant to humble him. And you see that, don't you, in his writings? Paul describes himself as the least of all the apostles. He describes himself as the chief amongst sinners. Because as Paul thought more and more about what he was doing, he saw more and more it begins with God giving to him. God has shown his grace to him, saving him from his sins. God has given him a new calling in life. God has shown his mercy to him and has equipped him with this task. And he has given him all that he has in order to apply it for the blessing of others. Paul was trained as a rabbi. He knew his Old Testament, but he was given that ability to understand in order to bless others. Paul was given a network where he could be supported in his labors, but that network helped him to bless others. And the more that Paul reflected on this, the more he thought, this is God's goodness towards me. It's God's grace that has been given to me. And so Paul begins this saying, by the grace that has been given to me, I say to every one of you not to think more highly of themselves than they ought to. Paul is wanting to impress upon us this realization that he is speaking not just as an apostle, but as an example. Paul was someone who had been called, and he was not someone who was puffed up as a result of his own gifts, but someone who was humbled by God's grace to him. So we're to think with sober judgment. That is, we're to think according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. We're to think in accordance of the faith, recognizing that whatever gifts we have, they are due only to the grace of God. As Jesus himself says, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. And as James writes in his letter, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So as Paul begins to talk about the church, believers relating with one another, he's talking about the exercise of these gifts in the early church. And the first thing he wants us to think about is when you think about those gifts, think of them in light of God's grace to us. This is God giving to us. We focus on God and the focus is not on ourselves. It is meant to humble us. But the second thing Paul says about these gifts is that they are meant to serve one another. We could take those words there in verse 3, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, and we could jump to a very passive mindset where we say, well, then that must mean I should not do anything. I'll assume the worst of myself, and I won't do anything. But notice that Paul avoids that conclusion, because in verse 6 he says, according to the gifts that we have, let us use them. According to the grace that has been given to us, let us use them. So Paul isn't saying just think the worst of yourself or deny gifts, but rather he is saying that we are to be wise in our own thoughts of ourselves, not to be puffed up in pride. But as Paul says these words, not only are we to be humbled, but we're to serve one another with those gifts. Paul is using in verses 4 and 5 one of his favorite analogies in the New Testament, isn't it? We read from Corinthians where Paul uses the same analogy about the human body because it so aptly describes what Paul is getting at. Our human bodies are made up of many parts. There are many members to the human body, the hand, the eye, the ear, the foot, all these different parts that do different things, but that are united in their aim. And when each part is doing its function, the whole body is enriched. If the hand no longer works, then the whole body is impoverished. If the ear no longer functions, the whole body is impoverished. If the eye does function, the whole body is enriched. If the foot functions, the whole body is enriched. And so Paul is using this analogy to talk about the various gifts that God has given to the church. They are meant to serve one another, that we should think of them as serving the overarching purpose of God. You see, it could be tempting when we look at passages like this and hearing of the gifts or the spiritual gifts, and our first instinctive question that pops in our head is, what gifts do I have? And we read through this list and we just think, what's it saying about me? Where am I in this text? And actually, Paul is wanting us to step back and to think about the gifts, not about what gifts you have, but to think about God's purpose in giving the gifts. The gifts are meant to enrich the body. These various gifts all have a function, but the function is not to build ourselves up or to establish our significance or our meaning. The gifts are meant to bless one another. And so we're to think about those gifts in that light. God has given these gifts in order to bless his church, that the whole church might be enriched, and so that the whole church might be able to offer herself up as a living sacrifice to God. So when we look at the gifts of the Spirit in terms of God's purpose of enriching the whole body, it corrects our faulty thinking that assumes that we must all do the same function in the life of the church. Notice that's what Paul is emphasizing there in verse 4. Paul says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function." That's going to rub many of us the wrong way, because we swim in a culture today of egalitarianism. We live in a world now where we think that everything must be the same, that if we're not doing the same thing, then we're saying we're not equal. But the Bible does not assign our significance or our meaning on the basis of our function. The Bible identifies us that we're created equal in the image of God, and that we can perform various functions because our identity is rooted in Christ. Our identity is rooted in the fact that God has made us for fellowship with him. So we don't have to fall into this trap that believes, unless I am doing the same work as you're doing, then we're not equal. Paul doesn't buy into that. Paul says that the body has different parts, and those different parts do different functions. And it's the same in the church. That's why we read in 1 Corinthians, Paul asked, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Do all prophesy? No. That doesn't mean that there's inequality in the church. Paul is simply highlighting that these many gifts enrich the whole church. And that's the purpose of the gifts. That they're not meant to identify our significance. They're meant to serve one another. And so our focus on the gifts must be about the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and why God has given them in his grace. This is also what protects us from slipping into that mindset that thinks that unless I am able to do anything that anyone else does in the church, that there's imbalance or inequality. And this is what happens in churches where egalitarianism takes root. Ligon Duncan makes this point. He says, if you tell me that people have to have different functions, then you this is the common mindset. If you tell me that people have different functions, then you are telling me that they are not equal. But Ligon Duncan points out, Paul unashamedly stresses that not all are prophets, not all are teachers, not all work miracles or possess gifts of healing. So it's not that we have to do the same things. It's that there's one body. Our identity is found that we are united with Christ, and the gifts are meant to serve one another. So when Paul says that a woman should not teach or exercise authority over a man in 1 Timothy, Paul's not belittling women. He is saying that women are to serve and enrich the church in other ways, aside from teaching and leading. Because what Paul is doing there is Paul is challenging or not agreeing with the mindset that everything must be the same. Paul is operating on the mindset that God establishes order according to his design, and that there is distinction in nature. And so Paul is beginning with the premise of God's purposes and God's authority. So there is the explanation concerning these gifts. The gifts are meant to humble us because they're given by God's grace. These gifts are meant to serve one another. They're not meant to puff oneself up, and they're not to be looked at in isolation from the body of Christ. But then secondly, there is the exercise of these gifts. And in verses 6 and following, Paul mentions several of these gifts that he's referring to. It's not an exhaustive list that Paul is trying to describe here. There are different places where Paul lists other gifts or more gifts. But here he mentions 7. And he's describing how the body of Christ serves one another by the blessing of the Holy Spirit. First there, he mentions prophesying. In verse 6, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Prophecy or prophesying communicates authoritative revelation from God. Prophesying was something that happened in the Old Testament, but it's also something that happened in the New Testament as well. We read of prophets in the New Testament books as well. And a prophet's message was judged on the basis of the canon of revelation. And so they could never contradict existing revelation. So when Paul says, in prophesying, in proportion to their faith, they are to prophesy in accordance with the faith and doing so in a way that does not contradict God's word. While Paul mentions this gift here, Christians have differed or debated whether this gift continues in the church today. Historically, the church has always answered no, that this is not something that is the norm today. And the reason for that is because of how the New Testament talks about prophets. Paul explains in Ephesians that the apostles and the prophets were the foundation of which the church stands upon. The church is built on the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. So once the foundation is laid, you don't keep laying the foundation. The foundation has been set. And so because the canon of Scripture had not been finalized, prophets were functioning. And so many Christians have answered that although Paul mentions prophesying here, that doesn't necessarily mean that we should expect prophets as a norm today. But it is something that has been debated. But the other gifts that he mentions include service, a very general term for serving one another. But it is a term that from which we get the word deacon, serving in a very formal way of the needs of one another. So it can be understood on an informal basis of serving in a general way, but also serving in a specific way the needs or the material and physical needs of the people of God. But Paul goes on and becomes more and more concrete. He mentions teaching in verse 6 as well. Teaching, those who teach are to teach in accordance with the faith. In teaching, in his teaching, the one who teaches in his teaching. And in the New Testament, we find that teachers are mentioned. There are some who are set apart as teachers. We read of them in the book of Acts and in Ephesians and in Corinthians. So there were those who were set apart to instruct in the word, to explain what the word means. That was their task. But we also read about teaching on a general or an informal way. You think of Priscilla and Aquila talking to Apollos, informing him and teaching him the word of God more accurately. You think about how we are to teach one another the word of Christ, that we might be building one another up in the faith. So again, there can be a formal or a specific way of teaching, but then there's also an informal way of understanding teaching as well. This leads into not only teaching, but also exhorting one another. Exhorting is very closely linked with teaching. Exhorting has the idea of application. Having explained what it says, exhortation appeals to how this should shape the way we live in response. And so it's not surprising that we read that the work of a pastor involves both of those works. Timothy was instructed not only to devote himself to the reading of God's word, but to teaching and to exhortation. He was to explain and to apply God's word. The Thessalonians, though, were also called to exhort one another in the truth of God's word. So to apply it, to counsel one another, to highlight for one another how God's word applies in one another's life. Not only are we called to teach and to exhort, but also there's this language of contributing. The one who contributes in generosity. That word generosity could also be translated in single-mindedness. In other words, it's not so much giving a lot, although that would be could be part of it, but the focus is on without ulterior motive. To give in such a way is that I am focused in doing this for one reason. It's to the glory of God. It is in submission to the Lordship of Christ. It is for the blessing of his people. That there's not this subversive, ulterior reasoning for why you're doing what you're doing. That's what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. They gave generously. They sold their property and they gave a portion of the proceeds to the church. That would have been a generous contribution, but it wasn't single-minded. There was an ulterior motive to it. They were wanting to draw attention to their own greatness, to be esteemed by one another. And so for that reason, judgment fell upon them for lying in what they were actually doing. So here it is emphasizing that in contributing, it is to be done with a single-mindedness. Leading, those who lead are to do so with zeal. Fathers are called to lead their own households, but elders are particularly described as those who lead those in Christ's church. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, "Brothers, we ask you to respect those who labor among you and lead over you in the Lord and admonish you. They are to do that with zeal and eagerness," meaning they want to do it. "Fathers should want to raise their children in the fear of the Lord. Elders should want to teach people the truth of God's word. They should want the glory of God to be known in the lives of those in their church." And so there should be a zeal in the work, an eagerness to do it. "And those who show mercy are to do so with cheerfulness." Sometimes doing acts of kindness, the acts that require kindness, are the acts that are not always the most appealing. Sometimes doing a good deed for someone means humbling ourselves to do things we wouldn't otherwise want to do. And what Paul is emphasizing is that we are to do these things, but not just do them, but to do them gladly, because it's an act of service. We're doing it because we want to bless others. And we know that when someone serves us, if they do it grudgingly, it makes us feel worthless. But if someone serves us with cheerfulness, we never feel more loved. And so Paul here is saying that in our service to one another, we're to do it cheerfully. Not just doing it, but doing it because we want to do it. So as you look at these gifts that Paul talks about, prophesying, teaching, exhorting, leading, acts of mercy, contributing, you see something of there's an informality of it, but also we can see through our understanding of the church, something of the formality of it. But in all of these things, God has assembled a people. And by his Spirit, he is working through one another so that the whole church is being built up. So that we would collectively realize our calling to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. So when we think of what it means to be a Christian, we look at it in light of the community of saints. And if you're sitting here as someone who hasn't trusted in the Lord Jesus, then it begins with discovering the generosity of God. That God gave his only begotten Son. He showed his grace towards us when we were sinners. That if we believe in him, we can have eternal life. But not only does God save us from his judgment, he saves us into a family, and he gives us a place of belonging and a place of significance. And now we are to live to the glory of God and to the service of one another. This is the wisdom of God, that he works even in the lives of others to build us up, and that should humble every one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we think about these gifts, that it would cause us to appreciate the fact that we are not self-sufficient to live the Christian life in isolation. We pray, Lord, that we would treasure and appreciate the way that you bless other brothers and sisters, and that we would seek to humbly receive of the gifts and the service of others as we seek to serve one another as you have given us according to the grace we have received. Lord, we pray that for any who have not yet come to call on Christ, we pray that they would treasure him as the gift of God in the fullness of time. In Jesus' name.